Thank you, Mr. Bumgarner. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. We did have a good trip down today. So there was some ice when we left, but roads seemed to be fine. So God did protect us all. Brethren, what is one thing most people have in common at the new year? What is one thing that most people have in common at the new year? Well, most of them make resolutions. One young boy asked his father, and his father said that he was going to do everything possible in the new year to make his mother very happy. So the father said he was going to do everything possible to make his mother happy in the new year. So the boy intrigued went to his mother and asked her. And her response was to do everything possible to make sure that your father keeps his resolution. So, why do people make resolutions? Why do they make them? Well, they make them because there are areas in their lives that they're either unhappy with or areas in their lives that they want to be better. You know, they did a survey a few years back, and the number one resolution in America was to lose weight. So the number one was to lose weight. A wife came into the bathroom to see her husband standing on the scales. Had his stomach all sucked in, looking really trim. She said to him, "You know, sucking in your stomach isn't going to make a difference." Well, he replied, "Yeah, it really will, because if I don't do it, I can't see the scales." So this is one of those very few times in the year when everybody, believers or non-believers alike, are going to be doing something exactly the same at the same time. And that is leaving one place and going into another. And of course, talking about leaving the year 2011 and going into the year 2012. And I know that we're 3 weeks into the new year, but what are we planning on leaving behind as we enter the new year? What are we planning on leaving behind? Now, as we leave 2011, we should, number one, leave it completely. Leave it completely behind. Number two, we should grab hold of the future. Grab hold of the future. And number three is know what God's will is for each and every one of us. Know what God's will is for us. So, starting off, number one, what are we going to do as we enter 2012? We're going to leave 2011 behind. We're going to, number one, leave it completely. When we pray, we often take our needs to God and ask His help in dealing with them. And then what do? Well, instead of leaving them with God, often we take them back with us as we finish praying. You know, we need to learn to leave things once we ask. We need to learn to leave them behind. We should leave them completely behind. What are some of the things that we need to leave behind? Well, it can be summed up by just saying that anything in our lives that keep us from fully focusing on God should be left behind. Being a Christian means to always be going forward. And have you ever noticed how we always talk about our walk? You know, we talk about our walk in life. We talk about our faith. We talk about our walk with God. And by its very nature, walking means moving forward. And as we move forward, we're always doing two things. We leave one place and we go into another. So as we leave, let's leave behind those parts of ourselves that do us no good. And here are some suggestions that we might choose to leave behind. Everyone and each of us, we resent something. So we want to leave resentment behind. You know, we might resent something we've said or done, or we might resent what someone else has said or done to us. But along with resentment comes unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is very dangerous. It's things that keep in our lives. You know, Jesus said that if we forgive, God will forgive us. And we must understand that to forgive doesn't mean the same thing as to forget. You know, we can't erase our memories, but we can erase our resentment. We must look at things from a different perspective. Instead of looking at resentment, at our resentment from a negative side, let's start looking at the positive side. Well, in other words, when we remember those things, as we surely will, look at them as an example of what not to feel again. Understanding where they lead us should be enough to encourage us to do so. So, forget those things which hurt us, and forgive those people who did or said them. You know, we must realize that we're not perfect, and we are not the perfect examples. So we shouldn't hold others accountable to our standards. So, we need to make a decision to leave our resentments behind. And as we move on, another thing we need to do is we need to leave our worries behind also. Worries, it's been said, are much like rocking chairs. You know, they give us something to do, but they never take us anywhere, especially while we're doing it. You know, we only worry about two things: things we can and things we can't change. So, why waste time doing something that not only hurts us and never helps us? You know, when we worry, it ends up taking over our every thought, and it becomes the predominant thoughts in our lives. Yet, you know, it's also easy, and it's also worry that causes stress and many of the other things which destroy our lives. Worry has killed more people than hard work ever did. And worry is the cause of fear. So, leave our worries behind as we enter the new year also. What else can we do? Well, let's leave our failures behind. You know, we try so hard to be the best that we can be, but we don't always succeed. And it's in those times when we don't succeed that we get discouraged because we think we've failed. But have we failed? What have we failed in? Well, we may not have achieved just what originally or what exactly that we've set out to achieve, but we haven't failed. You know, the only time we fail is when we don't try to do anything. And we need to understand that God has called us to His faith long before He ever called us to achieve. And we're called to be in Christ as long as we are in Him. And as long as we are, we're successful. You know, the ancient Israelites, they didn't always get it right. They would turn toward God and worship Him, and everything in their lives would drastically improve. But after a few hundred years, you know, they would turn their backs on him and again see doom visit them and their nation. But you know, we're told that God will turn our failure into success if we allow him fully into our lives. So for our first scripture, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 8, and we'll read verses 33 and 34. 1 Kings 8, verse 33 and 34. 1 Kings 8, 33 and 34. When your people Israel have been defeated by armies because they sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, then you will hear from heaven, and you will forgive their sins and bring them back to the land of their forefathers. When we as a nation or as individuals have strayed from God, we will find failures in our life. But when we turn back and once again to him, he will hear our pleas and he will restore us to success. He is a God of restoration. And as we leave 2011, we should pay close attention to the words of the Apostle Paul. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. First Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is it not easily provoked, thinking no evil? Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith and test ourselves. And do we realize that Christ is in us, unless, of course, we fail the test. And we will discover that we haven't failed the test. In other words, look deep within our hearts. And is Jesus in us, or do we just acknowledge him as we live the way we desire? If we try to live for him the way he wants us to live, then Christ is in us, and we have been in a major success. There is success. So, as we head into the new year, make sure Christ is firmly planted in our heart, so he goes with us, covering us in God's wonderful grace and blessings. And then choose to leave those things that distract us from realizing Jesus to the fullest possible extent. Imagine a trapeze artist swinging from one swing to another, high above the ground with no net under him. As he reaches to the next swing, what must he do? What must he do? Well, he must let go of one that he's on. And if he refuses to let go of the swing he's on, he'll never be able to go to the next swing. And in the same way, we must let go of our old year before we can go purposefully into the new year. So let 2011 be fully completed. Let it take its rightful place in the hallway of the past, whether it was good or bad, hopefully not bad, but let it be completely and let it go. Let go of it. And as we let go of the past, we must turn to number two, is grab hold of the future. So the second thing we must do is grab hold of the future. Each new year is a representative thing. It represents to us that the whole range of new opportunities for us, an unlimited chance to have a better life. At the start of the new year, we see magazines publishing predictions on how they think the world will be in the upcoming year. Some of these predictions have been accurate, but most of them fall way short of being true. One such prediction was that in the 21st century, technology would be so advanced that the world would not work more than a 20-hour week. Well, I think we can all agree that that prediction has missed the mark by a mile. You know, it seems that no matter how far advanced technology gets, we just kept getting busier and busier. And someone said that the merry-go-round of life has gotten so fast that we now have no chance of stepping off. And if that's the case, we need to go into our tomorrows with as much help as possible. So how do you think we'll fare in the new year? Will it actually be a year of new beginnings for us? Will we have the wherewithal to analyze ourselves honestly so that we'll know what areas to leave behind and what things to bring with us? We need to be very wise as we step through the doorway of time. And one of the best suggestions along this line is found in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, if we're going to make the best of the future, we need to understand a few things. The first thing we need to really understand is that our time on this earth is limited. Our time on this earth is limited. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Psalms 90, verse 10. And I'm going to read it with the New International Reader's Version. Psalms 90, and verse 10, it states, we live to be about 70, or we may live to be 80, if we stay healthy. But all that time is filled with trouble and sorrow. The years quickly pass, and then we are gone. Our lives seem to go on, but in reality, they're very short. You know, considering that, it would be good to make sure that we use 2012 as a time to really and truthfully draw close to God. And I'm talking about getting totally committed to God. And we need to stop worrying about friends, neighbors, and co-workers. But we must become extremely close to God. What seems like forever to us is only a blink of an eye. And the psalmist writes that our life lasts no longer than the vapor of our breath. And it is here, and then it's gone. You know, a magazine article that was ran was about a new clock that they have that keeps track of how much time that we have left to live. And it calculates an average lifespan of 75 years for men and 80 years for women. So, for a mere $100, you can program your gender and age into the clock, and it will tell you how much time you have left. Well, that's going to an extreme, but we're told in the Bible to keep track of our days. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean to know when we're going to die, but to know that we're here in a limited time, and it's our responsibility to make the most of it. So, for example, if I live to be to the ripe old age of 75, I have nearly 9,490 days left. Well, it seems like a lot, but in reality, I've already lived a little over 17,885 days. So, in the time that I have left, what should I be looking for, and what should I be looking at more than anything else? What can I do for God while I'm still here? Well, we have such a short time here in this life, but it's on that short time that all our eternity will depend. Therefore, I think that we would choose to take personal analysis of themselves and figure out what areas of our lives do them more harm than good. Make a choice to leave them behind as we step forward into a new year of opportunities that God has given us, and to grab hold of the future with all the gusto that we have, knowing it too shall pass and come to a quicker than we are ready for end. We must also prioritize so that we don't lose what we have to overload. But it's estimated that the average doctor must read over 200 medical articles each month just to keep up on the new challenges and procedures. Well, that comes out, I mean, that's an unreal amount. And of course, you know, there is no doctor who has that kind of time. And because they don't, many doctors feel absolutely overloaded. They feel this way because, you know, they're expected to do something they can't do. So how many times do we hear that? Because someone was so stressed and overloaded, they snapped or had a meltdown. Have we ever heard of anyone having an emotional problem because they had everything under control? You know, we must be sure that we have our priorities set in order, and that we realize which things must be done when, so that we don't get overloaded in 2012. And Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. I'll go ahead and read it. It reminds us that in verse 1, there is a time for everything. There is a time for everything that is done on earth. There is a time to be born and a time to die. Time management isn't as difficult as it first appears. List all the things that we have to do. Then go back over them, assigning a number to each thing on our list, with number one being the most important, and so forth down the line. Then let's make another list, listing each of the prior items in their numerical order, starting with number one. And now we have the most important things in our life already written down before us. And all we have to do is to figure out about when do them, and then how long it'll be spending doing them. For instance, prayer. Write down prayer, and then out beside it, daily. And either put a period of time that you want to spend praying, or how much the period of time that you're going to be, like how many times you're going to be praying throughout the day, or a total number of, or total time that you will be praying throughout the day. So, let me recap what we've gone over so far. As we go into the new year, you know, we should leave those things behind that we consider failures in our lives. They might consist of bad personality traits, to a doubt that God can or will help us. No matter what it is, if it can't help us in the future, we must leave it in the past. We must go into our new year with our eyes wide open so we can grab hold of everything God is giving us. And that means to pay attention to Him, not just giving Him that occasional thought in passing. You know, we can only do that if we realize our time is limited. So we have to prioritize to keep from getting bogged down in overload. But there is a third thing that we must do if we're going to use 2012 as a year of new beginnings and become as successful in everything that we need to do. So number three, we must know what God's will is for us. We must know what God's will is for us. You know, again, quoting the Apostle Paul, he says for us to not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. And since we're here in church today, we realize that we need God in our life. And we really need to believe that our relationship with God is more important than anything else in our life. Knowing that God never says for us to be comfortable, He does, however, expect us to focus on Him and not the things of this world. So to do that, we must be fat. We must be fat, and I did say fat. So let's take the letters of fat. And the F is for faithful. A is for available. And T is for teachable. So, we all must be faithful, available, and teachable. We must be faithful. So, how faithful are we to God? Are we faithful just when it's convenient to do so? Or are we faithful even when it isn't? You know, if we have a lot of money to give and give it from comfort, it doesn't mean as much as if somebody else can barely afford to give but gives as much as they can plus a little extra. Why? Because they had to sacrifice something for God when they gave it. That is being faithful to God. You know, we focus on Him and do things for His glory, even when it is an inconvenience to do so. So we must be faithful. Moving on, we must be available. We must be available. So how available are we? Do we go to church when it's convenient? Or do we just go when we're not tired? Or do we go to church even when we're tired and would rather be doing something else? Do we reach out to others only if we know them or even when we don't know them? So in other words, are we really available to do what God wants us to do? Are we available? Are we faithful? And also, we must be teachable. We must be teachable. Are we willing to learn or to listen to someone other who is in authority who tells us what we should be doing for God? Or do we get irated and quit listening? But that's Satan using our self-will and pride to keep us away from God. You know, a man used to say it like this: listen to all advice you can get, then analyze it and study it. Discard what will not help you, and hang on to, for dear life, to that which will help you. So to be a Christian who's walking forward for God and not just sitting in one spot claiming the miracles of Christ, we need to be fat. We need to be faithful, available, and teachable. So are we? Life is what happens to us as we're focused on our dreams. You know, dreams are fine, but don't let them rob us of our life. And keep our life in Christ so that we truly can be all we were meant to be. So I want to close with just one thought. So let's turn to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And I'm going to read, it's paraphrased. Romans 13, 11 through 14. So it's probably going to sound a little bit different. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now is it high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we now have a choice. We can go into the new year taking everything with us, but dulling to the need of changing some things, or we can go into the new year trying our best to make sure the past is the past and the future is for God. But to do so requires some very honest thinking on our part. And we can no longer ignore these things because we've now been made aware. And when we are aware of what God wants, we become accountable for doing them. So as we go into the new year of new beginnings, using it as that, a year of brand new beginnings, of having new opportunities, and a new year of hope, God wants to give us a do-over for 2012. The question is, will we accept it? Will we accept the duel?